Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
Jesus is saying, don't weep for me. He's doing this for us, but he's saying, weep for yourself. When we see Jesus going through this, perhaps we ought to look back at ourselves and say, is there something going on in my life that I just need to get together and get right?
Hebrews tells us Jesus endured the cross because of the joy awaiting him. We were that joy. In our sin and filth, he loved us enough to take our condemnation and punishment. Now, because he loved us first, may we take time to examine how we can make our lives a love song to him. With more on Jesus going to the cross out of Luke 23, 26 through 21, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
Simon helps him carry the cross. Listen to what it says in Luke 23, 26 to 31. Now, as they led him away, they laid hold of a certain man, Simon of Cyrene, who was coming from the country. And on him they laid the cross that he might bear it after Jesus. Now, a couple of significant things here. First of all, this is just a fact. When Jesus was on his way to Golgotha, for whatever reason, maybe he got exhausted and couldn't go anymore. Maybe they didn't want him to die. Maybe they thought he's close to dying. We better have somebody else carry this cross or we're not going to be able to crucify him, which would be the opposite of compassion. They're not like, let's get someone else to carry the cross because we want to help him. But they're like, we want to crucify him. So let's not let him die here. Who knows what the reason was. But for some reason, the Roman soldiers took the cross from Jesus and gave it to Simon, and we know his name and where he's from. Why? Why would they give the name and where he's from when they're writing the scriptures? Because they would know who he is. The book of Mark, which is the first gospel written, was written in 55 AD in the first century. You hear people say, the gospels were written so long after the fact. And then they'll go, decades. Yeah, two. Which is really close when it comes to things being written when it happened. People were still alive who would have been there. Simon was one of them. So they would have known Simon of Cyrene, that he was the one who carried the cross. Listen to how Mark puts it. Mark says this. This is Mark 15, 21. Then they compelled a certain man, Simon of Cyrene, the father of Alexander and Rufus, as he was coming out of the country and passing by, to bear his cross. Why are we told his son's names? Simon from Cyrene, the father of Alexander and Rufus, because they knew him. The book of Mark was written by Mark in Rome as he interviewed Peter. The book of Mark is Peter's gospel, and it was written in Rome in 55. The book of Romans was written by Paul in 57. And at the end of 57 AD, at the end of Romans, Paul says, he's given the greetings to all these different names, and he says, greet Rufus and his mother and my mother, whatever that means. Whether he's just saying, I'm close to this woman who is Rufus's mother. But many commentators over the years have believed that that's the same Rufus. If that's true, many believe that Simon actually got saved. What a privilege for someone who became a Christian to bear the cross of Christ. And this is a fact that they're giving you the names of the people that you would know then and who actually were a part of it. Now, there's one more thing I want to look at. At the very end of Luke 31, it says, and on him they laid the cross that he might bear it after Christ. So Simon picked up the cross, Christ walked in front of him, and he followed Jesus with the cross. Remember, Jesus said, you want to be my disciple? Pick up your cross and follow me. Simon followed Christ with the cross. This is another perfect example of what it means to be a disciple, given to us as he makes his way to Golgotha. As Simon comes in, who most likely becomes a Christian, a disciple who gets to carry the very cross of Christ. Also, it could tell us that the cross we bear could come upon us suddenly. He's just in the country. He's just passing by. And all the, hey, you, carry this cross. Our cross, whatever that may be, may come upon us suddenly. The fifth station is that Jesus speaks to the women. This is very, as we read it, it seems really mean. It's interesting that in the New Testament, there's never a woman who speaks roughly to him, who says anything bad about him. There's never a woman in all of the Gospels that says anything bad. There's men that do bad things and say bad things, stinking men. But the women, in all of the New Testament, they're either very nice to him or Jesus has compassion on them. Like the woman who wept at his feet or the woman caught in the act of adultery. So when Jesus is condemned, word begins to get around Jerusalem. It was open. I mean, he's on the pavement when he condemns him. And there, when people heard it, somebody went, I got to go tell Martha. I got to go tell whoever. And so they go and they start telling women in Jerusalem. They've condemned Jesus to be crucified. They've condemned him to be crucified. And so women gather together and they join the crowd of people that are following Jesus. It would be the Sanhedrin that want to see him die. It would be the people that just want to see an execution. The people who cried out, crucify him, crucify him. And these women. Now listen to what happens. Luke 23:27. And a great multitude of people followed him, and women who also mourned and lamented him. So these women are weeping for Jesus as he's carrying his cross, or as Simon is carrying it, whenever it happened. But Jesus, turning to them, said, daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. Now, why would he say this? I think here's the first point. When he was coming into Jerusalem, riding on the donkey's colt a week before this, it says that he's coming down the Mount of Olives. He sees Jerusalem, the East Gate, the temple, beautiful city. He starts to weep. Jesus starts to cry. And he weeps for Jerusalem. And it says that he says, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I have longed to gather you together like a mother hen gathers her chicks, but you would not. And he talks about their devastation because they didn't know their day of visitation. In other words, because they rejected Jesus, they are now going to be destroyed. And Jesus is weeping for them because of what they're going to go through. And now we have the woman of Jerusalem who are going to go through this very thing and whose children are going to go through the very thing, weeping for Jesus. Jesus is dying for them. He's dying to bring salvation to them. And so he says, don't weep for me. This is why I say, we got to kind of check ourselves as we're looking at the cross and what Jesus goes through. These are such horrible things, but he is giving himself to them because he's pushing us out of the way of the train and he's taking the train on. Here's what he goes on to say to these women. For indeed, the days are coming, which they will say, blessed are the barren whose wombs never bore and whose breasts never nursed. In biblical times, to be barren was a curse. But he says the days are coming when they're going to say, blessed are those who are barren. Why? Because in 66 AD, Jesus is crucified somewhere in the early 30s. In 66 AD, Titus besieged Jerusalem. Titus was the son of the emperor. And you go and study the battles that took place during the time that Titus attacked Jerusalem. The Jewish soldiers began to win in the beginning. There were a couple of events that happened that the Jewish soldiers repelled the Romans, shockingly, because the Romans were a military machine. And they closed up the city. And it took Titus, who would eventually become an emperor, it took Titus 4 years to destroy Jerusalem. 4 years to besiege it and destroy it. Can you imagine how that long that would take? When you go to Rome, if you ever go to Rome, and some of you guys are, you'll go to the Colosseum, and near the Colosseum, they have the Arch of Titus. And when you get inside the Arch of Titus, along the wall, you see them carrying out the instruments of the temple in Israel. The menorah is there. The things they clean the altar out are there, and they're being carried away by Titus. Now, when they breached the city walls, they were so angry. And Josephus tells us that they destroyed everything. They didn't leave one wall of one building standing. The Roman soldiers flooded into the city. They killed children. They raped women. They crucified men. They, in anger, they took as slaves 100,000 people. They just were brutal in their attack. And so Jesus is saying, don't weep for me. He's doing this for us, but he's saying, weep for yourself. When we see Jesus going through this, perhaps we ought to look back at ourselves and say, is there something going on in my life that I just need to get together and get right? Now, he says the days are going to come when they say to the mountains, fall on us and the hills cover us. And that's a quote from the Old Testament, which is also brought up in the tribulation period in the book of Revelation. And then he says, if they do these things in the green wood, what will they do in the dry? What does Jesus mean by that? If you've ever tried to start a fire with green wood, you'll understand it, right? It doesn't burn well. And when you get just wood that's even a little green, it's just not quite ready yet. It's hard to keep the fire going. But if you get dry wood, so if they're doing this to Jesus when the wood is green, what are they going to do in 40 years when the wood is dry? That's what he's saying to these women. It isn't mean to these women. He's telling them that this is what's going to happen. Now, something interesting. Jesus said in Luke 21, and we saw this just a few weeks ago. He said, when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies and you're in the field, flee. Or you're on your housetop, don't go in your houses, go. So when Titus' army surrounded Jerusalem, the Christians left. So the Christians didn't get sieged in Jerusalem during that time because Jesus had told them to go. Just an interesting side note. Now we've got just two more, and I'll go through these quickly, and we'll be done. The sixth station that I have is that Jesus does not drink the sour wine. Matthew 27:34. They gave him sour wine mingled with gall to drink. This is at the cross. They finally get him to Golgotha. They give him sour wine mingled with gall to drink, but when he had tasted it, he would not drink it. Now, this is an anesthesia. Alcohol, in a way, is an anesthesia. You drink it, you get impaired enough that you don't feel as much as you felt before. It would probably also make the prisoner easier to manage, but they didn't give him good wine. They gave him bitter wine, and to make it even worse, they mixed myrrh in it. Now, myrrh is a very strong perfume. So you would never go, I'm going to go get myself a tea and I'm going to pour some perfume in it and drink it, because it would be hard to drink. So here, it's kind of like, again, irony. Here, drink some of this wine. And they drink the wine, but it's bitter and it's hard to drink, but they need it to deaden the pain. And you can imagine when people were being crucified that they would have grabbed that wine and drank just as much of it as they could to try to deaden what is going to happen to them when they drive the nails through their flesh and into that tree. Jesus doesn't drink it. Now, some think it's because Jesus said to his disciples in the upper room, take this cup and drink it. I will not drink of it again until I drink of the fruit of the vine, until I drink of it in the kingdom of God. However, later on, he's going to drink it on the cross. He says, I thirst. They put a sponge on hyssop, and hyssop is very important, right? And they give him the sponge, and he drinks it. So we'll talk about that as we talk about the crucifixion. That's something that's out there. But why did he reject this wine? Why did he reject the anesthesia that was given to him? Because he was going to take the full force of the cross. I'm not saying that he didn't fear it. I'm not saying he didn't feel it. I'm not saying that he wanted it. I'm simply saying he needed to take the full force of what you and I, because he was taking it for the world. And when you think about this, every once in a while I'll run into someone who will say to me, I've done too many bad things. Jesus can't forgive me. And my response is always, you think the cross isn't sufficient? You think that brutal death that he hung there between heaven and earth for 6 hours and bled and died for you, you think that's not sufficient? It's sufficient for every sin that's ever been created to be forgiven. Finally, the seventh station that I have is they stripped him of his garments. Now, there's no passage that says they stripped him of his garments, but we know that they did. How do we know that? Well, let's look at Matthew 27:35. Then they crucified him and divided his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet. This is in the Old Testament. They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. So in order to divide his garments and cast lots for them, they had to remove them from him. So they stripped him and they crucified him. And it brings us back to the shame. The shame of the cross, the shame that Jesus died for our guilt. He died for our shame and he died for our sins. One time I had said that Jesus died for our shame, guilt, and sins. And afterwards, somebody very angry with me said, Jesus didn't die for our shame. And I'm like, it says in Hebrews, he endured the cross, despising the shame for the joy that was set before him. And we're back to that again. But even more than that, when it says, as the prophet says, they divided my garments and for my clothing they cast lots. You know who that prophet is? David. And you know when he wrote it? Psalms 22. Mark that down. Psalms 22. And sometime, get alone, get your Bible, and read Psalm 22. It's a first-person account of a crucifixion. Let me say that again. It's a first-person account. What is a first-person account? It's the person crucified talking about crucifixion. And it starts out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from hearing me? I cry out to you in the daytime and you don't hear me. I cry out to you at night and you don't hear me. Remember, there was an hour of darkness on the cross. He says, I am a worm and not a man. And the worm that he uses there is the one they would crush for red dye. He says, all of my bones are out of joint. I thirst. And Jesus, of course, said, I thirst. And then he says, they surround me. The strong bulls of Bashan, they shoot out the lips at me. They say he saved others. He can't save himself. This is all in Psalm 22. It's not only a first-person account of crucifixion, it's what's going on in the mind of Jesus. God gave us 1,000 years before Christ what was going on in his mind. It says, they pierce my hands and my feet. And we say, well, why is he confused? Why would he say, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because he's fully human. And when you put a man through these things, they go into shock. And he had lost his reference of what was going on. But then all of a sudden he says, you have answered me. And then the rest of the psalm is about him saving people who are Jewish, saving people who are Gentiles, and saving a people who have not even been born yet. So in Hebrews says, he endured the cross and despised the shame for the joy that was set before him. The joy is us. The joy is you. The joy is all of the people that Jesus understood on the cross that he died for them. And I'll tell you that Psalms 22 is an amazing psalm. It's prophetic, and it's probably one of the most amazing prophecies in all of the pages of Scripture because it's Jesus' thoughts on the cross. I don't know that we're going to do it, but we're thinking about it anyway. Maybe doing a Good Friday this year and going over Psalm 22. And maybe we should do a Good Friday service every year and every year go over Psalm 22. Because it's so amazing, it's worth us visiting and seeing how amazing it is. But get alone and read it. It points back to all of these things. Now, just one thought in closing. Jesus was condemned, guilt, given guilt, called guilty, and sent to the cross so you could be forgiven, called innocent, and avoid the cross and make it into heaven. And if you have not been reconciled to God, the Bible says we Christians have a ministry of reconciliation. We are asking you to be reconciled with God. The Bible says that we who are Christians are ambassadors for Christ as if we are pleading with people, be reconciled to God. That's part of what we do. And in a little while, I'm going to give you an opportunity to invite Christ into your life. And what I'm asking is that you would be reconciled to God if you need that today. Maybe you made a commitment to him when you were younger, but you walked away. And you know you need to make a commitment now. Maybe you've never made a commitment and you need to invite him in. But here's what you need to know. No one makes a commitment to Christ unless the Father first draws him. It's God's idea. God's knocking. Jesus is knocking. You've got to open the door. God's the initiator. You're the responder. He calls you. That's why Jesus says, many are called, but few are chosen. Many are called, but few open the door. Few are chosen. So if God's speaking to you today, then respond. Let's stand and pray. Father, thank you that we can take time to look at these 7 things that happened to Jesus that are revealed in the Bible between the time that he left the pavement of condemnation until he was at the place of execution. And Lord, we pray that we would have the right thoughts about these things. We are struck by them. We wish Jesus never had to go through them, but we realize that this is a heroic act as he gives himself for us. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I'd like you to keep your heads bowed, please, your eyes closed for just a couple of minutes. But if you're here today and you've never given your life to Christ, or maybe you did years ago, but you didn't follow through, or at some point you walked away, I want to give you an opportunity to open up and say, I want you in my life. The Bible says in John 1:12, as many as receive him, he gives the right to become a child of God. This is that reconciliation. When you receive him, he is looking for an invitation. He won't force his way into your life. He's waiting for you to say, I want you in my life. This means if you don't want him, he's not going to force his way in. But if you will say to him, I want you, I want to live for you. If you would be bold enough to say, come into my life, Lord, I want to live for you. He'll come in and change you, make you a child of God, give you eternity, and you will become co-heirs together with Christ. And so if you are here today and you are now ready to say, I want you in my life, I want to receive you, then I'm going to ask you to do something simple. Be bold. Every head bowed, eye closed. Just raise your hand. You're saying, I want to give my life to Christ. I want to stand for him. I want to live for him. God bless you. God bless you, sir. That's great. God bless you, ma'am. That's awesome. God bless you. There in the cry room. That's awesome. God bless you, sir, back over in the corner. That's great. God's got a plan for you. God's got a purpose. God knew this would be the day that you would give your life to him, and he set things up for you before the foundation of the world because he knew that you were going to give your life to him today. All right, you can put your hands down, and I would like everyone, including those who raised their hands, to repeat this prayer after me. Dear Heavenly Father, I confess that I have sinned, and I know my sin has separated me from you, but I also understand that I can be forgiven by the death of Jesus on the cross. So I invite you into my life, and I turn from my sin that I can live for you. In the name of Jesus, amen. Welcome to the family of God. Very exciting for you. I will never forget what God did for me when I gave my life to Christ. He changed me. I was a 14-year-old, a typical 14-year-old. I didn't want to go to church. I didn't want to read my Bible. I didn't want to know anything about God. All of a sudden, I gave my life to Christ, and I wanted to know about God, and I wanted to go to church, and I wanted to read my Bible. And those are only slight ways in which God changed me. He transformed me. And the Bible says, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away, and behold, everything becomes new. That's those of you that gave your life to him today. Now, I want to bless you before you go. A blessing is a spoken prayer. When you say God bless you to someone, you're asking God to bless them. I'm giving this blessing out of Numbers, where we are said to speak the name of God over the people. Every time I say Lord, it's the tetragrammaton, the YHWH. So may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance on you and give you peace. May you delight in the Lord this week. May he give you the desires of your heart. May you love him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and draw closer to him.
Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow. We hope that our verse-by-verse studies truly help you to see that God is real. He wants a personal relationship with you. And his word is life-changing. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. For our local listeners, we invite you to join us at one of our two campuses. Our East Campus at Speedway and Camino Seco meets Saturdays at 6 p.m. and Sundays at 9:45 a.m. Our West Campus, south of Palo Verde and I-10, meets Sunday mornings at 8:30 and 11 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday evening at 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. If you prefer, you can watch our service at live.calvarytucson.com and also on our Facebook page and YouTube channel. Our online campus is available during East Campus service times. If Practical Christian Living has blessed you and you'd like to donate, please visit PCLAZ.org. That's PCLAZ.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. Have you accepted Jesus into your life, or do you have questions about salvation? We'd love to hear from you. Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. And don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. We want to remind our local listeners that you can watch Practical Christian Living TV Sunday mornings at 8:30 a.m. on KGUN 9. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living.
I wanted to have a stronger walk with Jesus. I wanted a better understanding of the Bible. And that's why I decided to enroll at Reach College of Ministry. The Bible study methods was only 8 weeks long, but it was life-changing. Both the instructor and course material met me right where I was at and gave me new tools to have a much better grasp of Scripture. Most importantly, my relationship with Jesus grew even stronger. I'm confident your experience will be life-changing. Attend in person or online from the comfort of your own home. Go to thereachcollege.org to start your journey. That's thereachcollege.org.